Sometimes I feel the same way as Peter does. Sometimes I say, Lord, I'm such a loser. I'm so inadequate. There's all this Bible knowledge, and I can't do so many things because of my sin. And I hate it just as much as you do, Lord. And he does not part. He does not go away. And thus the title of the message this morning, Not Going Anywhere. That's the response of the Lord out of the tomb. I'm not going anywhere. I stay with my people. I do not forsake them. I do not leave them. And Jesus neither denies Peter's confession, because the words are accurate, but they are not adequate for what he has in mind.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Pastor Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Don't forget to stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Now, here's Pastor Rick in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verse 8, with part one of our message entitled, Not Going Anywhere.
Our text is the 8th verse of Luke 5. I will read the verse. That is where we want to focus our attention this morning, but then I will go back and read the paragraph. In the 8th verse of Luke chapter 5, we read, When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. That O Lord in the Greek would match the Hebrew Adonai, but the response of Jesus is found in the title of this morning's message called Not Going Anywhere. And I'm not trying to be catchy or impressive with that, but that is the fact that we need to walk away from such a message this morning, is that when a man or a woman comes to recognize that they are sinners indeed, lost and headed to hell, and when they repent, in spite of their sinful state, Jesus is not going anywhere. He will not leave them nor forsake them, or you, as the case may be. But as said, as we develop that as we move forward, going back now to the beginning of the chapter to sort of understand what's going on here. And so it was that as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. So when he had brought their boats to land, when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. And we remember that by crucifying Jesus, the world thought they were rid of him. We are here to proclaim that he is risen, and that he has not gone anywhere. And we do this daily. We live for this, because once you've been in touch with Jesus Christ, there is nothing else worth living for. And this can be accomplished without shaving your hair and moving to, you know, the jungles of, I don't know if Tibet has jungles, that wouldn't be right, but it sounds impressive. But you catch the point. There's some dramatic, unnecessary response to the gospel is not what God is looking for. He is looking for a wise and thorough response to the gospel, and that wisdom must come from him. As our story goes, and our text in particular, where Peter asked Jesus to leave him alone. This is not their first meeting. This is the outreach of Jesus to Peter and the apostles. And the idea being expressed is not get away from me, I do not like you, but get away from me because if you knew who I was, you wouldn't like me. Peter did not yet realize that Jesus knew him through and through. And this is the case today. There is nothing about you that can make you likable, or should I say, because there are things that can make us likable to Jesus, but not lovable. Because if that were so, if he had to wait to find something about you to love, he would soon find something about you not to love, and that would be the end of that. Thank God that is not how it is. And this is very significant to the resurrection and to everything we do, because without the resurrection, we have no faith. And thus, the effort put into debunking the resurrection, to trying to make it go away, and telling it to scat won't make it chase, won't make it leave. And simply not believing that God is there will not make him fold up shop and hide somewhere. As I mentioned, this is not their first time meeting. Jesus first met Peter when Andrew, Peter's brother, brought him to Jesus. And this was during a time of the religious feast, the Passover. It was at that time that Jesus changed the name of Peter when he first met him. You are Simon, son of Jonah. Simon, meaning in it is Simon, is the Hebrew version of the Greek version of the Hebrew. The Hebrew is Simeon. God hears. And Jesus wanted to build on that. There's much more that's going to happen to you and your nature, Peter, than just God hearing. And thus the importance of the name changing, which we're going to get to in a minute. But when Andrew brought his brother Peter to Jesus, there was no doubt, no question mark. Andrew was decisive. He was sure in his message. There was an eager utterance. You have got to meet this man, Jesus. He is the Messiah. Had there been any doubt, had there been a halfway conviction in the tone of Andrew, Peter, from what we know of his character, would very likely have said, not interested. This is significant for us who are believers, who carry the message around. May we do it shamelessly. May we do it decisively, without question mark, with conviction and eagerness, to utter it according to God's timetable. Peter was first then called along with Andrew and James and John. They were his fishing partners. We read about this in Mark chapter 1. And Jesus finds them that time. They were mending their nets. And he goes to the Sea of Galilee, and he beckons them to follow him, and they do. They leave their nets, and they begin to follow. But there is a lapse between this event in verse 8 and their first time following him. And to show some of the significance to you here who are longtime Christians and know the story, so that you can understand that what I'm saying is not conjecture, but is indeed Scripture. Looking at John's gospel in the first chapter, and there we read the story, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated Christ. Now, there may be someone sitting here this morning that really is not born again. You really are not passionate about Jesus Christ. You're not changed. You say you believe in him, but there's no difference between you and the person next to you who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ out in the world. But some Christian has brought you here to church this morning. I encourage you to pay up, because there's a contest hovering over your head. It is for your soul, and it's a certain eternal state. There is a war, a battle for your mind, for your soul, between the devil and God's invitation for you to be saved, whether you believe it or not, whether you like it or not. And so, as we listen to the scripture and we hear Andrew bringing his brother, know that someone loves you enough to bring you to church to hear the word of God also. And in that you have a connection. And verse 42, John continues, "And he brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, 'You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas,'" which is translated a stone. It is the Aramaic language that we believe the Lord spoke in at that time primarily. But then the next verse says, "The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee." Well, Peter was from Galilee. That means they weren't now in Galilee. When Jesus changed the name of Simon to Cephas, they were in or near Jerusalem, because this was the time of the Passover. Thus, the significance of John the Baptist saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," because the Jews making their pilgrimage to Jerusalem, it was all about the Passover lamb. that time covering their sins. But Jesus has removed our sins. And so Jesus meets Peter there, but Peter really is not yet impressed. They go to Galilee. He then calls him again and the other disciples along with him. At that time, Jesus even removes the fever from the mother-in-law of Peter. But then comes the lapse. And that's why Luke records it as such about Peter's mother-in-law. We read it in Luke's gospel, actually. It's in chapter 4, preceding our present section. And as I mentioned, it seems that Peter was, Jesus is righteous and spiritual, but he really didn't get who this Lord Jesus was. And that would unfold as time would go by. But this time, on the Sea of Galilee, seeing the magnitude of this miracle, it spoke to him where he lived, where he worked. It spoke to him in a language he understood. To see that he had toiled all night, caught nothing, and then there's so many fish at the word of the master that they could not contain them. He knew this was a radical experience. In an instant, he realized, in a flash, he understood. And that's why he says what he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." This was the beginning of Peter waking up. He would fail. He would fail again and again and again. There would come the day when he would say, "All these might desert you, but not me." You see, he was trying to follow Jesus through self-promotion. Anybody here doing that? Cut it out. And then there was the day that he hacked off the ear of Malchus, part of the arresting party coming to take Jesus to the cross. At that time, Peter's understanding of ministry was that one could follow Jesus by hacking their way through ministry or through discipleship or through Christianity. If you are guilty of that, if you have been hacking your way through your faith, stop it. And then there came the time not long after that where he denied the Lord. "I don't know the man." He could not even bring himself to say, "I don't know Jesus Christ." He could not use, the shame was so overwhelming, he could not say the name of the Lord. He said, "I don't know the man." And at that point, he thought that he could follow Jesus through deception, through dishonesty, through lying. And again, if this is what is going on with you and your outlook or your understanding of Christianity, please work with the Lord to not promote yourself, not hack your way through ministry, not serve the Lord through dishonesty. And this may be why we hear Peter ask this question of Jesus at some point in his ministry. We read it in Matthew 18 in the 21st verse. "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?'" Up to seven times. So he was being very spiritual. Seven being that complete number in the Jewish thinking and in the scripture. And I'm going to be complete, Lord. Or was it that Peter realized he needed more forgiveness than just seven times in his life? And maybe because he knew he was prone to sin. And he certainly did, or else he would not have uttered the words of our message, of our text this morning, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." He knew that he had the proclivity to ruin things when it came to righteous things. And so he asked God about forgiveness. And the Lord says, "Listen, the amount of forgiveness that is to be shown to you is without limit." Essentially, that is what the Lord says. And so, why would such a man as Peter, who was no different from so many of those around him, why would he say to the Lord, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man"? He had robbed no one. He was not a murderer. He did not blaspheme and curse God. In fact, as we mentioned, the mandated festival of the Jewish men in going to Jerusalem for the feast, for the pilgrimage, as pointed out. And the reason why he says these words is because he knew he was in the presence of holiness. For the first time in his life, unlike any time ever before, even with the great temple of Herod there. Remember, this is at the time that Jesus walked. It was not God's temple. It was Herod's temple. Solomon's temple had been long, long ago destroyed. Zerubbabel's temple had been sort of embellished by Herod. But even in the presence of such splendor and magnificence, he recognized there was a difference between holiness that comes from God and righteousness. And one cannot stand in the presence of God, not very long, and not sense a great weight of their own darkness, of their own fallen state. It was so of Daniel, a righteous man in Scripture. You will not find a more righteous human being in all the Bible than Daniel. Yes, perhaps as righteous, but not more. And Daniel, in the presence of holiness. We read this in the 10th chapter. Therefore, I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned into frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. And so he was becoming overwhelmed in the presence of God's workings and doings. And then, of course, there is John the Apostle, who tells us so often in the writing of his gospel that he was the one that was in close proximity to the Lord, the one that was on the bosom of the Messiah. Sounds a little weird to us in our day, but when we understand what exactly John was saying, it makes perfect sense. And there in the revelation of Jesus Christ, in the first chapter, the 17th verse, John writes, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." What do you mean, John? You were his buddy. How could you be saying that? In fact, you used that argument to refute the Gnostics who were saying Jesus was just a spiritual this or that. He was not a real person. And John said in his writing in his first letter, that which we've seen and touched and so that we spent time with, we know what we're talking about. Well, when he sees the resurrected and glorified Jesus in the midst of his vision, he sort of breaks down. This is so in Paul's writing, where he says, now, let me stop here. Maybe you again are an unbeliever this morning, and you are having a hard time following these things. There's plenty of time, maybe, to verify them. You should verify each and every one. But try to understand, try to listen, try to catch what the scripture verses are. If you listen to no comment of mine, that's one thing. But do listen to the scriptural readings. Because the Word of God is the voice of God. And many a fool has tried to remove and to vilify God's Word to their doom. And so coming back to this, reading now the text, again, paying attention to what is being read. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is not a little thing or small confession. And so it is at this point, it is when the eyes of Peter opened up and understood that he was in the presence of someone that was unlike anyone he had ever had touch with before. It was a glorious moment. They saw the miracle, quite powerful. But in the midst of that, Jesus never lost sight of, not the cross so much, that too, but the empty tomb. He would not have been our Lord if he had merely been crucified and that was the end of the story. The shame of it all, to be humiliated in public, to have such wonderful teachings and such a great following, and then to have Rome come and ruin it all, and then to have to live with people thinking that that is exactly what happened for 3 days, to be murdered publicly in front of your friends, the shame of it all, to be able to have the power to wipe everyone out but holding it back because of love and no other reason. It was love that allowed the Lord to hold it back because he was not there to destroy. He was there to seek and to save. And again, that sets Christianity apart from any other religion that has ever been. Our God came to seek us. He came to save us. We do not have to climb up stairs on our knees, nor do we have to murder the unfaithful. And there's so many things we do not do and we want no parts of because we are distinct. Jesus, our Lord, when Peter said these words to him, when Jesus did this miracle on the Sea of Galilee in front of all those witnesses, he had before him, in his thinking, the empty tomb. Thus the words of Hebrews, despising the shame. He endured the cross, despising the shame, because he knew what was coming. The Lord knew Peter, as he knows us, and the changing of his name tells us that. It is quite significant in the Bible. Name stands for nature. And we could switch them around, and there would be no loss as far as the intention of the parents. For instance, when a Jewish family named their child a great and godly name, it was their desire that that child would assume that nature. We're not far off from that either. If you have a favorite uncle, you'd name a child after. If you have a pastor named Rick, and you want to name your child Rick, it's hopefully because there's a nature there, a characteristic that you find significant enough to want to also find within the child. And thus, two names, two natures. A nature that we have, we're born with, it is a fallen nature. And then there is the new nature that we receive when we become believers through the power of the Holy Spirit by all that Jesus has done. The vanity of using God's name, of breaking the commandment, you shall not take the Lord your God's name in vain, is just that. You see, they're mocking the nature of God. When you hear some misguided soul making a poor cerebral choice, it's like a poor career choice, but it's a poor choice of thought, when they use, oh my God, you want to just stuff a sock in their mouth and then slap them on the back of the head. But that wouldn't be very loving, some tell me. For those of us who know the Lord, it is actually very painful. It is very hurtful to hear them mock God. Jesus Christ is what's, you know, and it's, oh, Lord, it's blasphemy. I have to say it that way. So there's no doubt, if you are a visitor here and you are guilty of these things because you don't know the Lord, understand that when you take his name in vain, you are mocking the nature of God. You are saying, I don't believe you are all the things that you crank yourself up to be. I don't believe this is your universe. Why don't you go find somewhere else to be? I believe man has the answers and we've evolved from something you created, but we'd never tell you that. We spend all of our time trying to cover up the evidence because dishonesty is our thing. But they would never say it that way because they're dishonest. Or, well, the devil has blinded them. A combination sometime. But that is what's going on. And so when we talk about names in Scripture, the significance belongs to the nature. And when Jesus says to Peter, you're no longer God hears, but you are the rock that I am making you. The power of the Holy Spirit. I am going to make you something that is to be built upon because I put my hands on you. And this is what we read about to the church of Pergamos, which applies to all Christians, incidentally, in Revelation 2, verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If you want to hear it, then hear it. This is what it means, that statement. He says, to him who overcomes. That could be anyone who overcomes, not just those at Pergamos. I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name. We could substitute name for nature, a new nature. Written, which no one knows except him who receives it. That's very upfront and personal. In eternity, there will be no more sin. There will be no temptation that will come our way that will even get our attention. There just won't be any temptation. It will not exist. And this is what the risen Jesus wants to do. That when Jesus, again, caused the great fish to go into the nets, and Peter recognized that Jesus had before him the open tomb, the empty tomb, and a new nature for anyone who would come. Quite a powerful section of Scripture, because sometimes I feel the same way as Peter does. Sometimes I say, Lord, I'm such a loser. I'm so inadequate. There's all this Bible knowledge, and I can't do so many things because of my sin. And I hate it just as much as you do, Lord. And he does not part. He does not go away. And thus the title of the message this morning, Not Going Anywhere. That's the response of the Lord out of the tomb. I'm not going anywhere. I stay with my people. I do not forsake them. I do not leave them. And Jesus neither denies Peter's confession because the words are accurate, but they are not adequate for what he has in mind. Yes, Peter, you are a sinful man. No argument there. That is accurate. However, my departing from you is not adequate. there's more that has to take place.
You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston, Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As we mentioned at the beginning of today's broadcast, today's teaching is available free of charge at our website. Simply log on to www.crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. We'd also like to encourage you to subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing ensures that you stay current with all the latest teachings from Pastor Rick. You can subscribe at crossreferenceradio.com or simply search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. Tune in next time as Pastor Rick continues sharing this in-depth study here on Cross Reference Radio.